Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 77, verse 12. And then as soon as we read verse 12, we'll flip over and read three separate verses in Psalm 119. Psalm 78 and verse 12, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy goings. Psalm 119, verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Verse 48. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. And then verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy statutes. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Our quotation today is from the Reverend William Bates. You have heard the nature of meditation, that it is a duty obliging all of us. Oh, that I could persuade you to a serious and conscientious exercise of it. Oh, that every day you would consecrate some time to meditate on the Word. It is an expression of Bellarmine before his book, The Ascent of the Mind to God. Writing to a great man, he tells him, the presence of outward employments and the like cannot excuse him from this duty. No man can say thus, I have so much business that I cannot eat or sleep. Much more let thy soul, which is the better part, have some nourishment every day. Be frequent in occasional meditation, and raise up thy soul to God by it. And remember the scripture is a comment upon the book of the creature. And set apart some time for solemn meditation. What is the reason the ordinances are so unsuccessful? Because men do not meditate. Why do we make such slow progress in the way of Christianity and our souls drive like Pharaoh's chariots without wheels? But because we do not meditate. Why are we frequently vanquished by sin but for want of meditation? The great reason why some draw back and others make no swifter progress is this: because they are not seriously and constantly and conscientiously every day doing something in this duty. We could close in prayer, I suppose, after that. What a wonderful and encouraging and stretching admonition from Reverend Bates. So as we begin our last few sermons on meditation, let me begin with some directions on how we get started, but before that, let's remember where we've been. We saw that meditation is a scriptural imperative. We saw that it can be considered in two forms, occasional and deliberate or solemn, if you will. We looked at three particular topics for meditation. We looked at God, we looked at Christ, and then we looked at the Word and law of God as scripturally commanded topics for our thoughts. And then if you remember, I gave you in rapid fire 25 that are scripturally commanded things to think about regarding meditation. We saw the great use of our catechisms as a scaffolding or framework to help us with our meditation. We looked at hindrances to meditation. We've looked at the benefits of meditation. And now we come to how we will get started in this habit, in this practice. But before we do that, I have some occasional meditations for you, as I promised you, week by week. So, maybe you were here in North Texas on Friday as well and were thinking like I was about the flood of Noah. It rained and it rained and it rained some more on Friday. It rained such that as I looked out my windows in the house or as I went outside and stood on the patio sometimes I go out and stand in the rain. Please don't fault me for that. As I looked at all of that, I was reminded of several things. First of all, the flood of Noah, the judgment of the Lord upon the wicked, and the sparing of Noah, who found grace in his sight. So I thought about those things for a while. And then often in Scripture, the Lord likens His righteousness to a mighty stream which runs down, right? Amos 5:24 says, "Let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream." And so the rainstorm had some might to it. It reminded me of Amos 5:24. And then also I was put in mind of the Lord's mercy as we spoke of, or as we plan to speak of in our morning system, where we hear of the Lord's great care over all of His works. The Lord sent rain, right? And Psalm 104 is that psalm of the Lord's providential care over all the world. Well, I had some work to do in the garden this week also, and that set me on some occasional meditations. I had an influx of aphids. I was lamenting since, I don't know, a few weeks ago that, you know, there's just something going on with my with the peas. They're not coming up. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. Well, I finally looked closely enough at them to figure out that, well, the reason they're not producing is because they are covered in aphids. And I mean covered. Green aphids. So, yeah, they were camouflaged. I couldn't see them until I put my glasses on and really got close up. Oh, that's a lot of aphids there. And so I had to go on a destruction policy and tear out the pea plants because they were no good, and frankly they were a threat to the rest of the garden at that point. So I tore out the pea plants. So first of all, I thought of Isaiah chapter 5. I came looking for sugar snap peas, and instead I found these little teeny things like this that were dried. Right? Remember what Isaiah 5 says? The Lord says, "I came looking for grapes, and instead I found wild grapes." And so I turned my meditations to Isaiah chapter 5 and how much benefit we receive of the Lord and how much we let the aphids in to rob that benefit away. And how much then we ought to rid ourselves of that and bring forth good fruit to the Lord. So I thought about that for a while. And then the infestation was massive, such that none of the plants could be saved. And so I thought of the Lord's purpose as we studied this also on Wednesday night. I was thinking, you know, there's a parable in Matthew chapter 13, not the sower went forth to sow. I've used that one for the garden before too, but the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the parable of the wheat and the tares, it's a really interesting parable because at the end of the parable, Jesus says, no, let them both grow together until the end of the harvest, and then the Lord will separate them. And I thought how wonderful that is, because we're not able to do that. The Lord, and I think Rutherford is right in his book, Pretended Liberty of Conscience, when he says, the field is the world, and the world is the world of human beings generally. And the Lord has in His purpose said, let them grow together, and I will separate them at the end. I don't want you to think yourselves too holy, too pious. And so let them abide together. Well, I was not able to do that. I had to tear the whole lot out. Aphids, pea plants, and all. And so I thought about that difference and the contentment that we should have with this world as it is, because it is indeed of God's appointment. So how do you kill aphids? You know, what you say with ladybugs. Let me tell you something. A gaggle of ladybugs couldn't have handled these aphids. I had so many aphids I'd never seen them before, that by the time I pulled the pea plants out and separated them out and took them, you know, 40 or 50 feet away from the garden, the ground where the pea plants were was green with aphids. It looked green. So I said, diatomaceous earth, that's my go-to. So I sprinkled diatomaceous earth all over them. And you know what they did? They did the strangest thing. They started piling themselves up and looked like little moss plants growing out of the white soil that was now white with diatomaceous earth. And I said, well, that's not going to work. Some of these guys might escape and infect the rest of the garden. What am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I got the torch. And so I lit up the torch and I went over every square inch of that plot. And when they had, where they had tried to escape and got into the plot next door, a couple of the plants got a little bit of heat because they were hooked onto those plants. And I just went on a slash and burn project and really just torched the whole thing. Well, then I thought about the flames of hell. You know, there's a place that I never want to go. I thought about the days when the people who have cursed God all their lives will say, Let the rocks fall upon us and hide us from the face of the Lamb. So, you know, you ask, what's Pastor Riddell doing when he's gardening? Well, you know, now you know. I saw an influx of ladybugs feeding on the aphids, and I was reminded of the phrase in Matthew 24:38, where the carcass says the eagles will be gathered. So I thought of it a little bit more on judgment. And then finally on this, after the raised bed was cleansed of its infection and you know, torched and then tilled in again and new soil put on top, of course I thought of the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband, that new heavens and new earth. And so, you know, the Lord is being kind to me in all of my gardening. And then one more. I set up a compost bin this week in the back, and guess where the pea plants ended up with their aphids and all, you know. And so I was looking forward to some fresh compost in a few weeks, and I thought that how many things go into our minds and how we might place into our minds those things that will cook down in our meditations to some really useful spiritual compost. Okay, so there you have it. So those were some of the occasional meditations as I thought on this week, and I hope that some of you have been forward, and I'm really encouraged to hear it. Some of you have said to me, I'm really appreciate that, and here are some of mine, and I think those are great things to share back and forth with one another as we encourage each other in that way. One of you actually said to me, it was last Lord's Day, I remember, there was a person that came up to me and said, so I had this pen. And this pen just leaked all over my bed, and I had these white sheets. And now I got this great big blue spot on my white sheets. And so I was working to get it out, and another member of my family came up to me and said, it's hard to get out that spot of sin, isn't it? What an occasional meditation. Anyway, so keep up the good work. Keep doing that. That will be one of the tenets that I'm going to press to your understanding today as a preparative for getting started with that solemn meditation, right? Solemn meditations are more difficult than occasional meditations, aren't they? Occasional meditations, you're busy about something, and yet what you're doing is you're claiming some circumstance as it reminds you of something that you've learned from the Bible. And when we were talking about occasional meditations, remember that we learned that the more we know about Scripture, the greater we are able to make use of times like that, right? I mean, think of those folks that didn't have printed Bibles. I'm currently reading about the Waldenses. And there were many, many of their folks that didn't have a Bible in their homes. And so what they would do is they would get together and what do you have? Somebody had Titus memorized, and somebody had 1 Timothy memorized, and somebody had Philemon, and somebody had, you know, and they would have books of the Bible memorized, and they would come together and they would recite what they had memorized from back in the days when they did have access to, maybe it was just that one letter, just that one book. And yet remember how, or think upon how they could, while they were out working in the fields or working in their homes or doing whatever it was that they were doing, with all of that Scripture saturating their minds, how so many things would come up during the course of a day that would drive their thoughts to the Word of God. So remember that you will enhance your facility to meditate upon the Word of God, especially with regard to occasional meditations as you walk through the day, that you'll enhance that the more Scripture you know. All right, so the first point then on getting started, and when we talk about getting started, it would be an increase of occasional meditations and then setting aside time for solemn meditation. That's what we're talking about doing here. The first point in getting started is what we have read in our several verses from Psalm 77 and 119, where the psalmist says, let me just quote three words in each of those four verses, I will meditate. I will meditate. So what is the first principle then on getting started? Commit. Resolve. Purpose to do it. And if you don't, then you'll stop and start, stop and start, stop and start. Commit, resolve, and purpose. The psalmist says, I will meditate. This is a commitment that is coming forth from his mouth. Your Lord has commanded you. He has given you the topics and the scaffolding for your meditations. He has made known some of the hindrances to you. He has published his benefits. And so, in keeping with that, we must resolve to follow his instruction, his example in Christ, his leadership and direction, and we must resolve, we must plan, we must purpose. Now, there are several times in Scripture, perhaps not pertaining to meditation outside of these verses, but such resolutions are not uncommon in the Bible, and I'd like to show you just a few of them in Psalm 17 and verse 3. Thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me, and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Well, he's not talking about meditation there, but he is talking about the kind of purposing that we're talking about. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. In Psalm 39, verse 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. Notice what he says here. Let's take those first two words and take them off of the psalm. Let's just set them aside. The first two words are what? I said. Okay, is the truth of what he is communicating still secure, still intact, if we take those first two words off? He says, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. The truth of what he's saying is intact with one exception. The exception of his commitment. I said it. I said I would do that. I've committed to it. I've let it loose from my lips. I said I will take heed to my ways. In other words, he has purposed to do so. In Psalm 119, verse 106, I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. So notice then, we go so far as taking a vow. In Daniel 1:8, Daniel says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Purposed in his heart. In Acts 11:23, they continued with the disciples for a time, that is, Paul and Barnabas, and they said to them that with one purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. With purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. Purpose it. In 2 Corinthians 1:7 and in 2 Timothy 3:10, we have the same kind of purposing going on. Beloved, there is nothing wrong with setting out with purpose, intent, or resolve. And this will be our first point in getting started then. Recognizing all of the spiritual momentum behind this profitable duty, we will purpose to perform it. Okay, so that's the first step. You want to embark on this duty of meditation. And really, it's not a matter of desire. It's a matter of duty and command. So then, purpose to do it. Secondly, this purpose ought to lead to prayer. This purpose ought to lead to prayer to the Lord for success in your purpose. We don't want to be like James, like the criticism of the Apostle James. Go to now, you that say, this week or next week or today or tomorrow, we're going to travel into this other city, we're going to buy and sell, and we're going to make a profit, and then we're going to come home. Your life is a vapor. You don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. What you should say is, if the Lord wills, we will go here and there and do this or that. Right? That's what James says. And when we purpose to do something, even a following of his commandments, and especially a duty like meditation, where, well, let's just lay it out there, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult to make that commitment every day. It's going to be difficult to turn our minds off of the business of this world to the things of Scripture. It's not going to be as easy as saying it. So then, there is a strength of purpose that we desire, but we also desire to back that purpose up with prayer. Back it up with prayer. There are several things that I want to talk to you about here with regard to backing it up with prayer. First of all, the Lord said, if you ask anything according to His will, He will do it. That's quite a promise. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. For what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? The proposition is meditation a good thing? The answer is yes. Is it something then that we can ask our Heavenly Father for? The answer again is yes. And then the next question is it something that we can expect that He will help us supply? The answer is yes. The answer is yes to all three. In John chapter 14 and verse 13, Jesus says, whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, asking in the name of Christ doesn't mean tacking on in Jesus' name, amen, at the end of a prayer. What it means is asking according to the authority and express command of Christ, according to the will and ways of Christ, according to what He has told us we are to be doing in His Word. Has He told us that we should meditate? Yes, He has. Has He said then that He will help us when we pray, asking the Father for assistance? Yes, He has. Is this a prayer that we can rightly pray in His name? Yes, it is. And if you ask anything in my name, He said, I will do it. In John 15:7, abide in me and my words, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done you. Well, when He begins that verse with abide in me and my words abide in you, it is indeed understood that we're asking according to His words. And those things that we ask according to His words, according to His will, which then becomes our will, He will do. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Again, for the people of God, for those who trust in Christ, for those who endeavor with their strength to do what He has commanded, He has promised strength to support those efforts. And in John chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So we should pray then. We should pray because this is the will of God, that we should meditate upon His Word. So let us also be frequent and persistent in prayer. Let us not only pray, but let us not wear out in prayer because we believe that the Lord will not hear or has not heard, or because He's not granted our request as yet. The Lord Himself teaches us to be persistent in those prayers that we pray, even those prayers that are in accordance with His will. And so we have Luke 11, 5 through 8, and Luke 18, 1 through 8 on that. And so when we pray for meditation, that the Lord would grant to us assistance in that duty, what does He say? Well, first he cites, our Lord Jesus cites the unjust judge and the widow. Remember that story? We'll not take the time to turn there, but the unjust judge and the widow. So There's a widow that is being oppressed by some oppressor. And she comes to the judge. And she says, hey, I'm being oppressed. I need your protection here. And the judge is thinking with his own heart. Now, he's a wicked judge. He says, I don't fear God and I don't fear man. But this widow, she keeps coming to me every day. And so I'm going to do what she asked because she was persistent. And Jesus says, so likewise you, be persistent in prayer. Now again, this is where we understand that parables are designed to teach one thing. And if we get into the knots of the parable, if we try to wring the blood and juice out of it, we're going to go into areas that are indeed not wholesome. The one thing of the parable is what? Be persistent in prayer. And the second parable that our Lord tells us about persistence in prayer is not an unjust judge, but it's a friend who has gone to bed. He's got his jammies on. He's pulled up his feet into the bed, and he's got his cover pulled up to the neck. And he's comfy in bed, and then a knock comes on the door. And it's his friend who lives next door. And his friend says, hey, I saw you have a fatted calf out there in your stall. I've had a traveler come, and I don't have anything to set before him. Can I have your calf? No answer. Hey! He goes on and goes on. And finally, the guy sitting in his bed says, go away, don't bother me. I pulled my feet up in the bed. My children are around me. We're fast asleep, except that I'm speaking to you. Don't bother me. And what happens? He keeps knocking. And Jesus says what? I say to you, he will rise and give him, not because he's his friend, but because he's persistent. That's Luke 18. Now let's think about that for a moment. Sometimes we pray for things, let's admit it, we don't get the answer as quickly as we thought we should have. We don't get the help or the assistance as quickly as we thought we might. And so what do? We stop praying. That's exactly the opposite of what we should do. Right? What did the guy standing at the door do? He knocked louder. He was more persistent the less he heard from inside. Is anybody awake in there? So the persistence is what Jesus is teaching in those two parables, in Luke 11 and in Luke 18. So you set out on a you embark on a new resolve to meditate. And so let's say, okay, I'm going to pray a week or a month before I start this new schedule that includes meditations. And at the end of a month, you begin your meditation, you go to your first session where you sit down and you begin to meditate and all these other distracting thoughts come flooding in and just can't seem to get it done. What should you do at that point? Redouble your efforts in prayer. Be persistent. Don't give up simply because you haven't yet received an answer. Remember that you have the promise of Christ Himself. If you ask anything in my name, according to my will do it. So be persistent. Show the faithfulness that would be commensurate with Christ's words there. And then also, I guess, the other admonition that we should give is don't pray in a double-minded sense, right? James 1. Don't pray double-mindedly. Pray with a firm resolve and faith that Christ will provide what He has promised. And He will. Have a prayer to read for you. Some of you perhaps read this on Facebook yesterday. I posted it because now it's too long to put in your sheets there, but I posted it so you could have access to it later. It's on my own site. Lord, this is from Mr. Thomas White, who wrote on meditation. Lord, my design in this duty of meditation is not to be an hour sequestered from worldly employments, for that were to be idle an hour. And to increase my sins and not my graces. But my business at this time is to be so convinced and affected with those spiritual truths revealed in thy word that I may fully resolve by thy strength and power to reform my life. Because I can neither understand the things that belong to my peace, nor understanding them be convinced of the certainty and truth of them. Nay, Lord, though my understanding be enlightened, yet without thee mine affections cannot be inflamed. I can neither know, resolve, nor perform what is good without Thee. For from Thee comes both the will and the deed of Thy good pleasure. I beseech Thee, Lord, that Thou wouldest give me Thy grace to make conscience of performing this duty with my whole strength and not carelessly and perfunctorily. And Lord, do Thou enlighten me and convince me of Thy truths, and so affect mine heart with the love of holiness and hatred of sin, etc., that I may thereby be enabled fully, firmly, notwithstanding the opposition that of the flesh, of the world, or the devil can make, to run the ways of Thy commandments with joy and with speed, when Thou hast wrought in me the will to do so. Give me also the deed, and that I may not trust to the strength of my resolutions, but to the continual gracious assistance of Thy Spirit for the performance of those things that through Thee I shall resolve to do. Now listen to how he wraps up this prayer. Holy and blessed God, Christ hath sent me, wishing me to come to Thee in His name for Thy mercies I stand in need of. Grant me these things which I have begged for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, what do you say to something like that? You say, oh my, for a heart like that. William Bridge is similar in his understanding. In this quotation you do have in your note sheets. If you would meditate on God and the things of God, go then to God for this skill of meditation. Friends, there is an art and a divine skill of meditation which none can teach but God alone. Would you have it? Go then to God and beg of God these things. Beg of God that He would change your nature. For if your soil be not changed, nothing but weeds will grow still. Not the flowers of meditation, but the weeds of vain thoughts. Go first to God to change your nature, to change your soil. Go to God and beg of Him that He would sanctify and sequester your mind unto Himself, that your whole mind may be under God's sequestration. Again, that is well said. So when we say, first of all, resolve, and second of all, pray, we stand in the stream of some very godly men who did the same. It would be appropriate then to set a day to start your schedule for meditation and pray daily for a week, 2 weeks, or a month in anticipation of that time before you formally get started, that the Lord would grant success to your endeavors, that He would teach you the skill, that He would change your nature, that you would go to Him for Christ's sake and ask what Christ has promised you. Thirdly, then, begin practicing with occasional meditations. Begin practicing for the time when you will cogently and decidedly and purposefully set aside time to meditate on God and His Word. Begin practicing with occasional meditations. Try to form one or two a day before you start on your course of regular and directed meditation. And I have a particular confidence that you all can do that. Some of you have already come to me with some that you have formed. Start with that. Start with that as your practice, as your putting your toe in the water before you dive in fully. Write them down. Share them with family members, perhaps at family worship, at the dinner table, or other times when everyone else is gathered together for mutual encouragement. And then practice with one another. Teach this to your children. Ask them about their day. Teach them to sanctify a portion of it in meditation on some circumstance. Help them. Tell them to relate to you. What did you do today? What were some of the things when you were outside? What did you see? Then subdue those to the Word of God and teach them how to make those uses. So help them and bring them along in occasional meditations. And then take one of your occasional meditations as a starter for your directed meditation. Right? Use that instead of some great and grand scheme that has so many things it is as good as nothing, right? We have sometimes overly grand designs on what we're going to do, and we try to eat the whole cow at once. How do you do it? Right? You have to do it a bite at a time. And so let's start with something that we can manage. Maybe one of your occasional meditations, and bring that down then to your directed meditation and use that. And spend those 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour, whatever your schedule and conscience can afford. For instance, we heard earlier today in one of my occasional meditations about the new heavens and the new earth. Now take that thought into your closet with you. Think on how blessed it will be to have no sin, no weakness. Think about what the apostle means when he says, "The Lord shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." What kind of tears? The tears that accompany the godly folk who weep over their sins. "Rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy commandments. I looked upon sinners and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Beloved, there is a day coming when all mourning will cease. It'll cease. Well, this teaches us of a day that it is difficult for us to conceive of in our day. It takes a little bit of thought, doesn't it? It takes moving outside of our experience, thinking on the Word of God and applying that. Think of those sins now that beset you and what it will be to be free of them by the grace of Christ, and how that motivates you even now to move in that direction. Think of others who know not Christ, who submit themselves not to His commands and counsels, what their end will be, and resolve to give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Turn to Revelation chapters 21 and 2 and read of the greatness of that new Jerusalem, that bride washed and adorned by her husband, and set your hope upon Christ, who will be there with His Father and with all the holy angels and all the saints of God, in an eternal service of worship unto our God. Draw out your catechism, larger or shorter, and see what is said there about the eternal state, about the glory that awaits the people of God at that day. Use those scripture references, imprint these upon your mind, that the state of glory is not just a hope. It is a sure future event. Not a dream, but a reality, so that we live, as John says, in the light of being like Christ. Remember what John said in 1 John chapter 3? This is the use that you can take from that occasional meditation. "This we know, beloved, now we are the sons of God. It doth not appear what we shall be, but this we know. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone that has this hope in Him purifies himself, as He, Jesus, is pure." And so take that as a use from your occasional meditation and apply that purifying hope to your own lives. You see all that from taking out some peas in the garden. This is what awaits us when we meet with God and Christ and His Word. All right, so then the next point would be to recognize and persevere through difficulties. Recognize and persevere through difficulties. Resisting temptation, resisting the temptation to quit or faint by the way, and renewing those cries for help. It is a clear point of Scripture that we are often frustrated in our desires to do good. Is that not true? What does Paul say in Romans chapter 7? "The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I hate, that I do." What does Paul say in Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 through 23? "The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These things are contrary to one another, so that the things you would do, you could not." And then he gives the works of the flesh, and then the fruit of the Spirit. And then in 23, he puts the capstone on that discourse, and he says, "And those of you who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its lusts." Let's remember that in this life, we can expect trouble. Thomas Watson says this, Satan doth what he can to hinder this duty. He is an enemy to meditation. Edmund Calamy says, if you go to the sacrament, there the devil will haunt you. If you go to the mount of meditation, the devil and the world will be there. If you go to pray, the devil will be there. And he will. And then we have our own weaknesses. We have our own weaknesses and distractions. And the things of the world and the distracting thoughts that come flooding in when we would sit down and meditate upon the Word of God. So let's recognize and let's persevere through difficulties. Recognize and persevere through difficulties. Don't throw your hands up. Don't faint. Don't cease. If you didn't get it done today, tomorrow's a new day and the Lord's mercies are new every morning. Lamentations 3. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. If you couldn't do it today, you may do it tomorrow. Duties worth fighting for are profitable. Yea, they bear the most profit. And I'll tell you this, that although I don't have any quotations here, several of the men that I have read in the past and in the present on the duty of meditation have said that this is one of those things where, yes, you're right, we must persevere through, and sometimes with fighting and tears, because the benefit is not to be despised. We keep after it, and we keep after it, and we keep after it. Why? Because the Lord has promised such great, wonderful spiritual benefits from this exercise. We must not turn away from it. We're not all going to be as good as everyone else, or as we were years ago, or as bad as we were years ago, with regard to any particular duty. And any particular skill that we take up needs practice. If we have never really exercised ourselves to this practice of meditation before, starting out, it will be hard. It will be difficult. There will be distractions. And the enemy of your souls will throw up roadblocks and hindrances. He'll shut the door if he can. Don't let him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that he's the enemy of our souls, and he is described there as a lion with fang and claw. He does not seek to do you good. He seeks to do you harm. We are to resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the things that we suffer are suffered also by our brethren. We're not being singled out. He hates all of us. And so we can take encouragement one from another. We can speak to one another and pray for one another regarding meditation, that we continue forward, even in the face of difficulty. One divine that I read says, we think of it, we ought to think of the duty of meditation as that small band of soldiers that's told to take step by step, inch by inch, the top of the hill. Well, they may not make it all in one night, but they stay after it, step by step, inch by inch, until finally they're at the top of the hill. So then, these are things that we know that we deal with. Do not be weary in well-doing. Persevere through troubles. If you miss a day, if you lose a day, pick it up the next day. You know, we have the same kind of counsel with regard to Bible reading, right? Pick up the Bible and read it every day. Oh, I didn't read it today. Oh no, where do I start? Start where you left off. Start as if that day that you lost didn't take place after you confess it. Just move on. Don't let the enemy of your souls get you off the rails. The next instruction, start small and build up. Start small and build up. We don't give our children the larger catechism to memorize when they're three. Here you go. What, you're not done yet? We don't give our children the larger catechism when they're of that age. We give them something else, right? As soon as they're speaking, we don't put the larger catechism in front of them. Or as soon as they're eating, we don't put, jalapenos in their mouths. Start small and work up. Start with your occasional meditations. Bring those into your closet and work them in your closet for 5 or 10 minutes. Pray and ask the Lord for some use, and then move on. Go about your duties. Maybe the next day it'll be 11 minutes. Maybe the next day 12. maybe the next day three, because something interrupted and some emergency rose up and called you away. Maybe you can get back to it later in the day. Maybe you can't. But start small and work up. Don't think that you're going to take a chapter of Scripture and be able adequately to meditate on a whole chapter in one sitting. That would be hours and hours. Work up to where you want to be. Don't begin where you think you will finish. So that's the next thing. That's the next. As far as a time of day when you should meditate, you know yourselves. You know whether or not you can get up 20 minutes early and spend that time in meditation that you would not otherwise have spent. Or whether that's going to be a time to hit the snooze, right? You know whether or not, if you stay up late, if you can really be diligent to do that, or if you will kind of, you know, put it off to the end of the day and then wear out and say, oh, I'm going to bed. You'll know that too. There's no particular time in Scripture that is set for meditations. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures use all different times of day. David at one point in the Psalm says, 7 times a day I stop to praise thee. In the morning I will look up with expectation. David says, I will meditate in the night watches. All of those times are used in Scripture. So there's no particular time that the Bible commands us to use as meditation or for meditation. We ought to take those various times and make use of them as our strengths and opportunities feed into that for a greater and more habitual practice. Use the helps provided. Use the helps provided. The catechisms. The catechisms are wonderful helps for meditation, and I hope that you use them. Remember what we did. Remember when we were talking about God. We used the shorter catechism. How are we going to meditate upon God? I know. Let's think about that He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Let's use those. Let's take those one day of a week. And so we have a week-long meditation on God Himself. Remember when we were talking about the law of God, what did we mention? We mentioned the larger catechism, question number 99, divided up into 8 sections. How do we rightly think on the law of God? And there are several directions there. Your catechisms are great helps to meditation, so I hope you use them. And then finally, excuse me, and we'll close with this. Find time. Yeah. Find time. Find it. Some of us are busier than others. Some of us we would class as very busy. Others of us we would class as not as busy. Sometimes when we think of ourselves, we think of ourselves as very busy. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, that's a self-deception. We deceive ourselves to think that we're too busy to do such things or such things. Whenever I think that I'm too busy to do some spiritual duty, I remember, or I try to think on how I spend my day from the moment I get up until the moment I go to bed. And how many of those moments were spent in things that were unnecessary, frivolous. Yeah, I do have times like that. I know, you have a hard time believing that about me. Thank you, but I do. There are all kinds of things that I could cut out and other more important things that I could bring in. Sometimes we don't prioritize correctly our duties. Sometimes we don't prioritize the difference between that which is recreation or leisure and that which is responsibility. I'm going to tell you that the Scriptures require of us, so we need to require it of ourselves, that we find time. Find it. It is there. The Lord has not commanded you to a duty that you simply cannot do, especially in the places and stations that we live in. We can find time if we will make time. We have this way of speaking to one another. Did you have time to look over X, Y, and Z? And we say, No, I didn't have time. Don't say that. Say, no, I didn't make time. That's the more accurate statement. In seeking to expunge our speech from inaccurate locutions, that's one of those things. No, I didn't make time for that. That's true, and it helps us more fully to think about how we spend our time. So, yes, find time for it. Whether that's rising earlier, maybe going to bed a little bit later, or maybe simply cutting something out. I don't know. I don't know your schedule, and please understand this. Pastor Riddell does not want to micromanage your schedule. I have a hard enough time with mine. Find time. You can do it. I trust you can. All right, then, as we close, I just want to remind us all how wonderful a duty this is. Here's a quotation by Thomas Manton that will help us in our prioritization of our time. Listen to what he says. Another let and hindrance is the love of pleasures. Men that would pass their time in mirth are unwilling to be so solemn and serious. When children's minds are set to play, it is irksome to hear of school or of their books. So when the heart is set for pleasure, it is a hard matter to bring the soul to religious performances. Well, I think he's caught on to something there of the human condition, right? Sometimes we get our expectations running in a certain way, such that even if the time is there in front of us, the inclination is not. And so let us not only guard our time and make time, let us also set ourselves in the way of righteous inclination toward meditation. Now there's a phrase we can remember, righteous inclination toward meditation. All right, well, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee, and we are thankful for all of the blessings that Thou hast promised that we have heard of today, the blessings of Thine assistance, the blessings of meditation itself, the blessing of Thy presence and help, the blessing of being able to come to Thee in prayer to ask for assistance, and the promise of having that assistance. Our Father, we pray that Thou wouldst help us to think on these things, to prepare ourselves unto this duty, and to begin if we have not, and to persevere if we have. And we pray that we might look to Christ and to His example, that we might look to Him and to His promises, that we might look to Him and His strength, and that we might look to Him in our meditations. We pray in His name. Amen.